This morning we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
Good morning. Please have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5, where Bill just read for us. And if you have the Pew Bible, that's on page 811. We're continuing our series this morning on the Sermon on the Mount. And so today we finish up with Matthew chapter 5, and next week we will pick up with Matthew chapter 6. I've encouraged you all throughout this series to be reading the Sermon on the Mount and digging deeper into it for yourselves. This is true of all of the Bible, but I think it's especially true of the Sermon on the Mount, that if you really commit yourself to reading Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 on a regular basis, it will change your outlook on life, your approach towards your relationships, your attitudes towards others. Our theme for this year is All Things New. The teachings of the Sermon on the Mount will make all things new in your life. I really believe that. Before I say anything else, there's two people I want to highlight this morning. One is Margie Lederhoff, Janice Mitchell's sister. She most years is able to come visit around this time of year and spend some time with Janice from Minnesota. And I think this is your last Sunday with us. If I'm right, you got one more Sunday. Okay, I was wrong about that. So next Sunday, be sure you can say hi to her this Sunday too. But we've appreciated Margie being with us. But I knew she had either one or two Sundays left with us. But we are always glad to see her smiling face with us. And one other person, I might be wrong about this as well, but I'm pretty sure today is the first Sunday morning that Van Frazier has been with us. Van's out in the hallway, I think for about the past month now, he's been able to come most Sunday nights, and that's been so encouraging to see him with us, and just his positive can-do spirit as far as getting his strength back. And I've really just been personally amazed. When he first walked in a month ago, It was a pretty slow gait. Today, he was moving through the hallway. He was getting at it, and that's just so encouraging and uplifting. But continue to pray for Van and Jackie both. If you get a chance to say hi, I know he will appreciate that as well. So this morning we are at the conclusion of Matthew 5, but really this is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you've been with us to this point in the series, everything that Jesus has said, and our focus for each lesson has sort of been this dichotomy where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. Here are the things that are being taught. Here are the things that are being practiced among the Jewish society of Jesus' day. But with each one of those things, he turns them on their head and he says, but I say to you, I want to take these things that you have often heard, the things that you see people doing, and really, let's be honest, the things you've been doing yourself. And you think you're living by the law. He says, I have come to fulfill those things, to give those things an even greater meaning, to give them a value that you haven't even begun to appreciate. I say to you these things. And so for the past several weeks, we've looked at from chapter 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 31, you have heard that it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Verse 33, you have heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Five successive statements. You have heard that it was said, but I want to say to you something different. With each of those you have heard that it was said statements, his audience, which would have been a Jewish audience, could have said, yes, Jesus, but at least these things are found in the law of Moses. Now, what Jesus is telling them is that they've twisted and distorted these things and misused and abused them to their spiritual detriment and many times to the detriment of others. But the people could at least say, but it's in the law. You could open up a scroll in that day and say, see, there is this statement in what we call the Old Testament where those things could be found. But when he gets to his sixth statement, you have heard that it was said, guess what? It's a bit different. It's not in the law at all. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. Well, yeah, okay, that's in the law. And hate your enemy. Where was that in the law of Moses? Well, it was nowhere to be found. But yet it was the prevailing attitude of the day. Love those who love you, and hate those who hate you. After all, that is fair, isn't it? You could say, by the standard definition of justice, that that is just. If you love me and I return love to you, that's just. We're equals. If you hate me, then I get to hate you. That's reciprocal. I can be justified in that attitude towards you as my enemy. It's not in the law of Moses, but it's in the law of humanity, isn't it? This is the way that the world has always operated. Do good to those who do good to you, and do harm to those who harm you, and leave those alone who leave you alone. And if everybody goes by that, that should be good enough. And a lot of people in Jesus' day, even the most religious, even the most zealous, would say, hey, if you love those who love you, if you hate those who hate you, you've done pretty well. But just as he had done five times before, Jesus is going to say something that knocks everybody off their feet. I said this last week, I'll say it again. There had to be people in the audience who thought, surely he doesn't mean this. You know, it sounds really nice, but there's no way anybody should really be expected to live like this. And here's what he says. Love your enemies. What? We've been hearing, you know, love your neighbor, love those who love you, and hate your enemies. Jesus says, but I tell you, I say unto you, love your enemies. You don't have to live very long to have somebody who doesn't like you so much. To know somebody who isn't going to look out for your best interest. To come across somebody who actually wants to do you harm. Now, sometimes, yeah, that might be physical harm, but, you know, probably a number of us, maybe hopefully a lot of us in here, have never had somebody who maybe actually physically harmed us. But do you have enemies this morning? Do you have people who don't wish you well, who have it in for you? Do you have a coworker who maybe wants your job and will do everything in their might to undercut you, to take you out? Do you have somebody who is maybe jealous of you for some reason, wants to demean your character, wants to ruin your name? Do you have a bully at school who's always looking at you, picking on you, who sees you as somebody that can be victimized time after time after time? Do you have a close friend who at one point you really trusted? You could confide in them, but they've broken your confidence. They don't value your friendship. There's all kinds of ways in which you can have an enemy. And listen, none of us like that. None of us want to experience that. The question isn't whether or not we're ever going to have an enemy. The question is, how are we going to respond to our enemies? Are we going to return to them the same harm that they've done to us? After all, that would be fair. And we would be justified in the world's eyes. If you have wronged me, then I get to wrong you back. If you're out for my job, if you're trying to undercut me at work, then I can do the same thing to you. If you're trying to demean my reputation, if you're breaking my confidence, then I can say all of the mean, nasty, horrible things about you that I want to. Jesus says, I want you to try a different attitude towards your enemies. I want you to love them. People think, well, how in the world is it going to be possible to love somebody who hates me? To love somebody who wants to harm me? Jesus doesn't specifically give us the answer to that here. I think there are other places in Scripture where you can begin to point to the formula for changing your disposition. First of all, you know, love, it's the agape love. It's a decision of the will. It's I'm going to choose to seek the best interest of this other person, even if they don't have my best interest at heart. That's the attitude, the approach I'm going to have towards that other person, towards my enemy. But I have found through my own experience, here's the best way for me to begin loving my enemies. Rather than seeing myself as the victim of the harm they intend to do to me. And that's our natural, immediate reaction, right? Somebody has it out for me, and here's what's going to happen to me. And so that makes me the victim. Instead of thinking about myself so much as the victim of this person's harm, try to put myself in that person's position of what's going on in their heart. What does it take to... What has to exist within a person to try to take my job at work, undercut me, to spread gossip, whether it's true or not, to spread things about me just to damage the way others look at me, to take something that I've entrusted to them and break that confidence, and maybe even sometimes to try to physically hurt me in some way? I don't say this lightly, but there has to be some sort of hell going on inside of a person that wants to hurt or harm people in such a way, who's not looking out for their best interest. And yes, while there are times when that might make me angry, and I might want to see that person put in their place, if I begin to really explore and investigate it spiritually, I can't help but be saddened for that person. To feel sorry for the fact that for whatever reason they think that that is an appropriate and proper way to respond to what's going on inside of them, to hurt and to harm me. And as I begin to really explore what it takes to seek that towards me if I'm that person's enemy, I begin to feel sorry for them, to have compassion, to love them. And if I can be challenged by Jesus' words to love my enemies, I'll seek the next thing that he says to do as well. That I will even pray for these people. Specifically, he says, pray for your persecutors. Pray for those who persecute you. Yeah, I'll pray for them. I'll pray that God's swift justice rains down on them. No? That's not the kind of prayer Jesus is talking about here. I'll pray like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. God, I thank you. I'm not like these horrible people. No, that's not the kind of prayer Jesus is talking about either. It is a prayer of best interest. Seeking out what is best for this other person's situation or their condition. Even those who might persecute. Now, that is a loaded word, isn't it? In some ways, I find that word to be more intense than even enemy. Because for us, we usually associate persecution with this is being done to me because of my relationship to the Lord. And all throughout Scripture, there are people who are persecuted for that reason alone. After all, that's why Jesus was crucified. Jesus says to pray for these people, to seek their best interest, not to retaliate, not to harm, Not to undermine or undercut them, but to pray for them. And there have been times when I've thought about enemies, whether they be my personal enemies. And sometimes when we think about enemies, we think about persecution. Maybe we think about competing interests in the world, whether they be nations, countries, military powers, different religious systems and beliefs. You look at our world today, you look at how many people are divided and fighting and hating one another. And I'll be honest, sometimes it's hard to bow yourself before God and say, I'm going to do more than just pray about what I wish would happen to these people or these situations. I'm going to pray for, on their behalf, these people. But I've also found that as you do that, as you seek that action of prayer by faith, you can also find God doing His work and changing our hearts along the way. And it's interesting that that transformation and that relationship to Him, I think, is linked to this idea of loving our enemies and praying for our persecutors. Why do we ultimately do this? Well, if you look in verse 45, he says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What do you think about your identity as a son or daughter of our Heavenly Father? How much do you value your identity as children, our identity as children of God? What puts us in that relationship? We could say a number of things. We put on His Son, Jesus Christ, in baptism and commit our lives to Him. And in that way, we are adopted as sons and daughters by our Heavenly Father. Yes, that puts us into a sense of sonship or daughtership, if you will. But if you read this verse, you know what else is involved? Me loving my enemies and praying for those who persecute me. Do I want that kind of connection to the God of heaven, the creator of everything, and the judge of all mankind? Do I want to know Him as my Father? Well, loving my enemies and praying for my persecutors is a big part of that picture. Jesus goes on to make things very personal for His audience. If you continue in verse 46, He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? The next action that Jesus encourages His audience towards is to greet the Gentiles. That seems pretty simple, right? You know, saying hi, how you doing, shaking hands, being courteous, polite. This would have been an extreme action to witness in first century Palestine. To see a Jewish person willing to be seen in public with somebody as morally low as a Gentile or even a tax collector. In their eyes, that's as low as you could get when it comes to your moral standing. You're a Gentile or you're a tax collector. You're as worldly as you come. You are as wicked and decrepit in your mindset. You don't even deserve to be greeted. You don't deserve a certain level of treatment. And so if that's the Gentiles and the tax collectors over here, let me just associate with my people. Those who believe like I do, who think like I do, who act like I do. Those who know how bad these tax collectors and Gentiles are. Jesus says, I want you to try something a little different. You see, you hate those people over there. You've been told to love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And in your eyes, your enemies are the Gentiles and the tax collectors. But when you think about it, How different are those Gentiles and tax collectors from you very religious people? You see, the very religious people in Jesus' day, guess who they said hi to? They said hi to their own people, their own kind. That's who they hung out with. That's who they identified with. That's who they were comfortable with. But if you went over here and talked to the Gentiles and tax collectors, you know what? They did the exact same thing. Who'd they say hi to? Well, they said hi to Gentiles and tax collectors. Who'd they do good things for? Well, those who did good things for them. Who'd these people over here do good things for? People who did good things for them. Jesus says, I want you to think about this for a second. You hate those people over there, but you know what? You are just like them. Oh, whoa. This is where Jesus' sermon begins to get highly offensive. It's been offensive up to this point because he's taking things that they've believed and practiced and said, no, we're going to raise the bar. But now he's saying, you are just like the Gentiles and tax collectors because you just say hi to people who say hi to you. You just do good to people who do good to you. You just look out for people who look out for you. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. That's the way it goes. He says, you are the thing you hate. And that's one of the worst things you can tell anybody. You are the thing you hate. You are acting just like the world acts. And there's so much going on in our world today where many times Christians have adopted the mindset of the world and our conduct with those who they really might be our enemies. Maybe there are people who have it out for us. But so many times, whether it's on the internet or TV or in books or magazines or newspaper editorials, there are so many people who call themselves followers of Jesus who say, you know what? We need to fight fire with fire. That's the way the world does business, and that's the way we're going to do business. Does that match up with anything Jesus says anywhere in Scripture, but starting with the Sermon on the Mount? Does Jesus say fight fire with fire? He says just the opposite. He says, I'm looking for people who want to put out fires. You've got enemies? I want you to love your enemies. You got people persecuting you? Do we retaliate? Do we seek their harm? Or do we pray for them? And if you do these things, you might want to call yourself a son or daughter of the Heavenly Father, but you look just like the world. You're acting just like the world. If Jesus were before us today, he talks, you know, we read this and we say, okay, Gentiles, tax collectors, yeah, whatever. What would he say today? This is where I carefully step into the quagmire. You think Jesus in 2016 in the United States would get Republicans and Democrats together and say, you are just alike. You hate each other. You talk about each other. You get on TV and, you know, just noise. You are doing the exact same thing to one another. Fighting fire with fire. What's fair is fair. What about the racial divide in the country right now? You think Jesus would get people together who look different, who talk different, who come from different places and say, you know what, a lot of you all, you got the same attitudes as the people that you supposedly hate, that you talk about. Doing the exact same thing. You're looking out for those who look out for you. You're taking care of your own. He says, everybody does that. Do you want to try something different? Love somebody who's different from you. Rich, poor. You think Jesus would get rich and poor people together and say, you know what, you all say a lot of things about each other. Have you ever thought you all do the exact same thing many times? The only difference is how much money you might have in your account. And the list goes on and on. You know what else I think Jesus might be saying to his Jewish audience in the first century? You call these Gentiles and these tax collectors your enemies? You know who made them your enemy? You did. You're the one who wrote these people off. You're the one who never gave them a chance. And now you talk about them like a dog and you wonder why they don't want to have anything to do with you. It's because you made them your enemies and you never chose to love them yourself. Do you think that's the case today? You know, there's a lot of talk, and you hear me talk a lot of times about how there's growing mistrust, distrust of organized religion, of Christians, of being a part of a church. And there is. Do you think it's possible that there have been a lot of Christians who've put forward an attitude towards others that we've fought fire with fire, and that's why they don't want to have anything to do with us? You know, we say, these people don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They don't want to have anything to do with the church. Is it maybe our attitude and our approach that drove them away? Because they saw in us nothing different from the world. They saw, you just look after your own. You're just trying to keep yourself safe and comfortable in your own little bubble. You're not willing to extend yourself. Anytime something happens that you don't like, you want to start another fight. There are things in this world that I don't like. There are things I don't approve of. There are things that I'm confident the Lord doesn't approve of that other people are doing. But if I approach them the way that maybe they would approach me or the world approaches things typically, I shouldn't be surprised when nothing changes. Greet the Gentiles. And associated with that, do good to the no good doers. Are there no good doers? Yep, there are no good doers. There are people who don't want to do any good, who do want to create division, incite riots, see people harmed. Yeah, there are those people. What do I do? Well, I can add to the problem, add to the mess, or I can do good. The second part of verse 45, Jesus says that God makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Our Heavenly Father does good to the no good doers. Sunshine and rain. He brings them both. By bringing them both to the good and to the evil, both are able to live, plant crops, lead a productive life. Yes, both the good and the evil should give thanks to God for His kind and gracious gifts. But obviously the evil don't. You know what God does? God keeps doing good. What about us? Do we keep doing good? Jesus concludes this section by saying in verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That Father who brings sunshine and rain on the no good doers, we must be like Him. Barry Lawson, as I was about to get up here to preach, he was evidently looking over this passage. He said, "That's awfully hard to do, being perfect." Some of you recently may have heard me talk about this a little bit in our Wednesday night class on spiritual maturity. The word here is not about sinless perfection. All of us have a long way to go before we attain that. The word here has to do with being mature, being complete. We have the ultimately mature and complete Heavenly Father. He is completely full, perfect in every way. And hopefully we're growing up, we're maturing. If you want to be mature, spiritually mature, you do good to those who don't. Because listen, it takes a child to do evil in return for evil. And I know a lot of children who maybe are better at this than a lot of adults are, who go out of their way to be kind and gracious and generous, even sometimes to people who aren't. Do you want to know God? Do you want to be like God? Do good. Even when it's not easy. Even when it's not going to be returned. Even when people won't say thank you. Even to people who might always be your enemy. As I see this passage, it really comes down to one major difference in mindset. Is my attitude towards others a transactional attitude or an unconditional attitude? Transactional versus unconditional. Transactional meaning, you do this for me, I do the same for you. And most people think about relationships as a transaction. I do good to those who do good to me, and maybe I'll harm those who do harm to me. Unconditional, you know what unconditional means. This is another way to explain it, the next slide. It ultimately comes down to what you do versus who I am. You see, the transactional attitude is, I will determine how I'm going to treat you once I see how you treat me. So those relationships are always based on what you do. And in past weeks, we've talked about marriage. We've talked about all kinds of relationships based on Matthew 5. A lot of people view marriage as, I'm going to be the kind of husband or wife once I see how my spouse treats me. That's what will determine what you get out of me. At work, what I see out of my boss or out of my coworkers, what you do for me will determine what you get out of me. Jesus says, your attitude towards others should not be based on what they do or don't do. It should be based on who I am. Do I want to reflect my Heavenly Father? Do I want to know a love that the world has never known? Or do I just want to keep contributing to the problem? For our invitation, I just want you to think about one verse. It's going to be on the screen. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, because this puts everything we've talked about this morning into perspective. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Can you imagine if God would have approached us as His enemies the way that the law of humanity has always approached our enemies? I will only do good to you if you do good to me. How are we ever going to match God's goodness? Instead, God's willing to acknowledge there was a time when we were His enemies. And even while we were His enemies, He sought our reconciliation. He looked out for our best interest. He did good to the whole collection of us no good doers by giving us His Son. We can't return that favor. There's no reciprocity in that. There's no justice in that. And yet God still did it. What are we going to do? This morning, if you need to come to Him through His Son, if you need to put Him on, if you need to live for Him, or if you just need to be strengthened in loving your enemies and seeking out the best interest of those around you, whatever your need is of the Lord this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.